it, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Mudslinging and trash talking are all too familiar to us, whether we like it or not. It's been around for a while. In fact, it was probably, I know it's been since I moved here. I stopped watching the evening news permanently. I just don't watch it anymore. And it's not that controversies are necessarily wrong, but when they are fueled for impure and unnecessary reason, they get old and are mind-numbing. So why should I watch another episode of more crisis? You know, come on. After a while, you got to say, the sky is not falling. Stop being Chicken Little. Well, in our New Testament reading, we certainly have a controversy. Except in this case, ultimately, Stephen would pay for that controversy with his life, which is a lot different than even losing a reputation or losing a job over a controversy. And so this morning I will cover this ending part of Acts 6, which covers the character of Stephen, a man of God's grace and power, as well as the accusations made against him. There are three ways in which God shows his favor upon Stephen. First, God works signs and wonders through Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." We're not told the details of what these signs and wonders consisted of that God did through Stephen. But if we look at the numerous examples in the gospel in the book of Acts, they record miracles of physical healing and spiritual deliverance. And this is likely the wonders and signs that God worked through Stephen. Just as God worked signs and wonders through the apostles, here God is confirming the validity of Stephen's message, who had been recently ordained as one who served. The miracles validate the truthfulness of Stephen's message. But it wasn't long after this. In Acts 6, 9, and 10, Luke reports a group of Jewish men who began to argue with Stephen. The text refers to the group within Judaism that who argue with Stephen, who are called the freedmen. The term freedmen relates to a group of Jewish prisoners of war in Pompeii in 63 BC. Obviously, these were not these men, they were descendants of these men. These prisoners of war were later released and built their own colony in Rome. Sometime later, their descendants were expelled from Rome and seemed to have taken refuge in Jerusalem, where they built a synagogue. This is where these men enter. The synagogue seemed to have been supported from Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria. There was another Hellenistic synagogue in Jerusalem that was supported by Jews from Cilicia and Asia Minor. The worship in these synagogues were not done in the Hebrew language, but in the Greek language. Therefore, they're called Hellenistic synagogues, meaning they spoke Greek. Leaders from these groups entered into debate with Stephen because they did not believe Jesus was Messiah, whereas Stephen did. Their concern was probably that they were losing influence over the Jewish people, as many people had converted to faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah and Lord. And so Acts 6, 9, and 10 says this, "They rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking." This brings me to my second point, which is that God shows his favor upon Stephen as Stephen's wisdom could not be overcome by his opponents. But it didn't stop with a simple dispute or gentlemen's agreement to agree to disagree. It goes on in Acts 6, 11 through 14 to say this. "Then they," the freedmen, secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. And they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." John Stott makes this comment about the adversaries of Stephen. Quote, "The opposition degenerated from theology through slander to violence. At first, there is serious theological debate. When that fails, people start a personal campaign of lies. Finally, they resort to legal action and attempt to rid themselves of their adversary by force." And so it goes from disagreement to a campaign of lies, and then legally getting this person to hush up and be sent away either to prison or death. The religious leaders were not content to live and let live. The text says that they brought false accusations against Stephen. In fact, they made two accusations about Stephen, both of which were not true. But their accusations were that Stephen was speaking against the law of God given through Moses and also speaking against the temple. Both cases, they were accusing Stephen of committing blasphemy. Both the temple and the law were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. For Jesus said in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The temple was where God's presence was, where he promised, "I will be with you, hear and answer your prayers, forgive your sins when you repent and trust in Jehovah God." The temple he was speaking of in John 2 was the temple of his body, which he was forecasting his resurrection from the dead. In the past, God's people met together to meet God in the temple or in the synagogue. But Jesus is saying in future times, the meeting place will be those group of people who worship the risen Lord, thus making the temple in Jerusalem unnecessary. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Greek word means Jesus tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent and was present with us. And so the accusations against Stephen are just not true. Stephen did not contradict God's law, and Jesus did not destroy the temple. The Romans did that. But he was the fulfillment of all that the law and the temple pointed to. In fact, Jesus himself said about himself and the law this in Matthew 5:17 and 18. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." And while the charges against Stephen are heavy, these accusations are not based on truth. And the disagreement between Stephen and the Jewish religious leaders was really about the identity of Jesus. Is he Messiah or is he not? Jesus did not contradict God's law, but he did contradict the scribes' interpretation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Once someone acknowledges Jesus as Messiah, it's only logical to accept his interpretation of how the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled in him, as well as the interpretation of his authorized 12 apostles. Another reason why the Jewish religious leaders make this accusation that Jesus spoke against the temple is that Jesus did predict the destruction of the temple, which happened within the lifetime of the apostles. In 70 AD, Titus attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the Jewish temple. But in either case, whether it was Jesus predicting his death and resurrection as the fulfillment of the temple or the prediction of the destruction of the physical temple in Jerusalem, these were not instances of blasphemy. In fact, Stephen was speaking to the truth of the gospel, that in the law and in the temple, he fulfilled all things that they pointed toward. This brings me to my third point, which is that God caused the face of Stephen to shine like that of an angel as he was before the Sanhedrin. Acts 6:15 says this, "And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw the face of Stephen like the face of an angel." At other times in biblical history, God caused his glory to shine on his servants. Moses came down from Mount Sinai after God gave him the Ten Commandments, and the glory of God shone upon the face of Moses as he came down. Exodus 34:29-30 says this, "It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hands, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." It is surely significant that the council gazing at this prisoner before him should see his face shining like an angel. For this is exactly what happened to Moses' face when he came down from Mount Sinai. Was it not God's deliberate purpose to give the same radiant face to Stephen, whom these leaders are saying he blasphemes against God's law through Moses? And God is saying, no way. He faithfully interprets God's law given through Moses. And so God causes the face of Stephen to shine even as Moses' face shone with the glory of God. In fact, the face of Jesus at least once in his lifetime also shone with the resplendent glory of God as Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who appeared before him but Moses and Elijah? As Peter, James, and John see this, they are shocked. But they were witnesses, as the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." God's grace and blessing were evident in Stephen in this passage, as miracles were performed, as his wisdom was able to refute his adversaries, and his shining face. These were all signs and tokens of the favor of God resting upon Stephen. May we look to God and in his word find fulfillment in the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf by his death and resurrection, and lead us to be witnesses of Christ's grace and power by the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the godly example of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. Help us to know your holy word in such a deep and rich way that your word may transform our souls and bring us healing spiritually, that we may be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose holy name that we pray. Amen.